Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so grateful to come here and to study your word and to just learn what you have for us. And we're so thankful that you have given us an instruction manual on how to live, an instruction manual on how we should conduct ourselves, and how we should honor you and glorify you. And we thank and we pray that you will fill this place with your spirit tonight and teach us, and be with us as we go out into this world and be the light that you call us to be. We thank and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we're going to talk about suffering. Suffering as a Christian, not just suffering in generally, because right now we truly are living in perilous times. It is, it's crazy out there, and things are really starting to become desperate, not just here, but all over the world. And in America, we still seem to have tremendous freedoms and liberties and prosperity. But these things are in turmoil, and I think that, you know, we could lose them faster than we could ever imagine. And some of us have been privileged to travel over, all over the world. I've been able to travel different countries, and we've lived all over the country here in the U.S., Alaska, California. We've been able to see all kinds of different cultures, and we've had people here at our church that are privileged to travel all over. Rhonda's going to go to Zambia, I think, and do some ministry work there, mission work. And our church, you know, we go to Kenya every year, and we get to see things. And there's a lot of places, a lot of countries that they don't share in the amazing blessing that this nation has. We have tremendous prosperity here, and the poorest people here today, the poorest of us, we are richer than 90% of the rest of the world. And there are places today, literally, where people still live in mud huts, grass roofs. They don't have doors on their front doors. They don't have running water. They don't have toilets. I mean, could you imagine here with the toilet paper shortage, what that would be like with the COVID? They don't have showers. They don't have stoves to cook on. And yet here in America, we complain. I complain when I drive down to Sholo and I lose my cell service over there by that tower. Right? We complain when our internet has to buffer when we're binge watching some Netflix show. Right? One of our favorite series. And in other places across the globe, there are some of our missionary fields that have visited places that still have no liberty at all. There's no liberty to proclaim Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior. They can't do that. There are places today that if you own a Bible, it is a crime, and you could be punished or you could be killed for it. We're seeing it every day, all over. And this is something that we don't understand here because we don't see it. But in other countries, it's happening every single day. People are dying just for proclaiming Jesus Christ. There's churches that we had supported that were over in China and stuff. And it's completely secret. They're not even allowed to proclaim or go out. They do underground studies. And you ask if it could come here, and I believe that it could. I believe that it is coming very quickly. Our liberties are being eroded very rapidly here in this country. They're being eroded right before our very eyes. There are things 25 years ago that growing up, I was like, oh, that'll never happen. That'll never happen here, and it's happening. There are city leaders, there are city council members that have made it illegal in this country to pray in Jesus' name at a city gathering or an event. You can't pray in Jesus' name in America. You could be fined or get a ticket if you do. You can't even pray in public schools anymore. Or now you can't even wear by indication a t-shirt, wear a cross, something with a Bible verse on it, because that could be offensive to somebody. Right? And it could be very near that in our future that this persecution is going to keep coming. And it seems like everyone is tolerant. If you want to be a Muslim or a Buddhist or some satanic person that wants to wear a Satan on your shirt, that's okay. You're free to do so. You can't wear a cross, can't wear a t-shirt with a Bible verse. And lately, it seems like everyone is tolerant about everything else except evangelical Christians. They're tolerant about everything else, but not us, not Christians. So what I do know, and what I do see, is Christians are being harshly criticized and harshly, unfairly criticized more and more every day. And Christians today have become what they used to call the lunatic people, the weird, crazy people running around. That's us. That's what they call us now. We're the lunatics. People are starting to say these Christians are dangerous. They're mentally disturbed. They're undermining the fabric of our society because that's the society they've created. We're called everything from racist to homophobes. And it's getting so that you can't even read certain passages of Scripture lest you offend homosexuals. There are certain pastors and that have been criticized by reading scriptures out there that people say, well, that's offensive. That's a hate crime by just reading the Word of God. And today we've become a minority. But what I understand and what I hope you guys understand that every generation, God has a remnant of those that will not bow their knee. Pastor Tony taught on that, right? Jehu, he became king because he would not bow his knee to Baal. He would not bow. And there are those that will not be. There are those that are willing to stand firm despite any pressure put upon them. Who have been taught the truth. We have been taught the truth. The Word of God. We are the ones that need to be standing. We're the ones that need to be yelling. And we're the ones that need to be preaching. To everyone out there, do what you will and do what you want, but I will not forsake my testimony to Jesus Christ. I will not abandon my values, because that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get us to abandon our values. And I'm going to stand on the Word of God. Now, in order to do that, we have to be wise as serpents. We have to be harmless as doves, because we don't want to be going out there causing harm. But we must proclaim Jesus Christ. And when we do this, when we proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are going to experience some suffering. And 1 Peter is one, a great, great book on how to deal with suffering as a Christian. So we'll be in 1 Peter today, and with everything going on around us in the world, I want to just give us an overview, kind of a summary. We're going to skip through 1 Peter kind of rapidly. I know on Wednesdays, Pastor kind of really digs in, I think in 2 Corinthians, but we're going to kind of just give an overview and an understanding specifically suffering because you are a Christian. Suffering that you can expect is going to come because it's going to come. One thing that Peter tells us is that in all our trials and all of our difficulties, whatever the reason, we have to look to the future. We're only here temporary. Our future is eternal. We're going to be here just for a little while longer. If the rapture comes, it could be tomorrow. But our trials and difficulties that we face, we see we have to continue to look to the future. Like right now with all these sicknesses and with the COVID, with the shutdowns. I mean, we have community shutdown. We have so much mayhem going. We have fear and worry and division amongst people, doubt, conflict, anger, animosity. But we have the ability to look to the future, and that's what Peter is going to teach us today. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." When we see hope in the Bible, it's not like, oh, one day I hope I win the lottery. It's not like I have a desire for something good to happen to me, but I don't know if it will. Hope in the Bible means that I have a confident expectation about the future. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. We have a hope, we have a confidence about knowing the plan of God for us. Verses 4 and 5 says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We have an inheritance. It's being reserved in heaven for us. So you're going to face difficulty. We are going to face difficult times. And there's something in the future. Peter talks about a salvation that is ready to be revealed in our last times. So what does that tell us? That is a salvation that's not here yet. That's a future salvation, a deliverance to be revealed to us. So we will go through difficulties. Verse 6 and 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice. So what are you rejoicing? You're rejoicing that God has a plan for us that goes beyond this life. An inheritance that is secure for us, that we are being kept, you know, for the power of God. We have a hope to rejoice about. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There will be suffering. And verse 7, why are we suffering? In order that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So why does God allow suffering? It is for your blessing, believe it or not. That's what it's going to teach us. Because God has a purpose for it, and it ultimately is to bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ. We need to understand something. This is one of the hardest things that I had to learn as a Christian, that life is not about you. It's not about me. And this is one of the hardest things I had to learn, because growing up as a Christian, there's all these new churches that talk about, oh, just pray more and God will give you more. Tithe more, God will give you more. The Bible does not teach that at all. Life is not about us. We are not here to be comfortable. We are not here to be called to a life of comfort and ease. We're not here to be called for a life of success. God has not called us to success. God has called us to bring him glory. That's what we're to do. If we focus on that, if that becomes a goal in our life, and if that's a situation I'm in, what can I do, Lord, to bring you glory, to bring glory to you? What can we do right now in order so we can receive praise for God, right? What can I do to glorify you? I'm suffering. A lot of times I failed at this miserably. I go through these challenges and trials in life, and I have this great opportunity to glorify God, and I fall short. It happens all the time, especially to me. I'm learning, you know, we're still learning every day. A couple years ago, we lost Jerry and Nadine Bishop, right? Passed away, and they had a phrase, one day closer. One day closer, right? Danny got the sign from their front property, one day closer. He knew where he was going. Jerry and Nadine had a confident expectation of where they were going to be when their time came, when they got to see Jesus face to face. A pastor friend of mine told a story about one of his really good friends that he lost, and he was there the day before he died. And I was there the day before Jerry died. And it was pretty much the same thing. He kept talking to people about Christ the whole time. And he told me, he says, I just want to make sure that I'm a good representation of Jesus while I'm here at a retirement home right before he passed away. My pastor friend told a story. He said his friend was in a home. He was really sick, and people would come and visit him and say, how are you doing? And he said, I'm dying. Isn't that great? And he said the day before he died, he gave honor to God. He praised God. He glorified God. He said, God is so good to me. Dying well. I mean, that's amazing to be able to die well. What a wonderful testimony about how good God is if we can die like that. We hear stories about people dying in fear, Christians complaining. You know, a lot of people, why is this happening to me after all I've done? Right, we see that a lot. Seen that with some family members. I'm dealing with that right now. And a lot of people don't die well at all. And right now in this country, a lot of people aren't living well either. They've got no hope, and they're Christians, and we have no hope. And that's what Peter's trying to teach us. We have to realize that it's not about what I want, but it's about what does God want. We are here to glorify God. Pastor Tony talked about this at our Easter service example on Luke 22:44. The Bible says Jesus was in agony, right? And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly than sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. We see this intense conflict in Jesus' prayer. and his sweat contained droplets of blood. He asked his father to remove the cup of suffering right before that. Right before he says he started to pray more intensely. And we see this intense conflict. Then Jesus surrendered. He said, if you can remove this cup from me. But he surrendered and said, not my will, but your will be done. God is going to allow us to go through suffering, believe it or not, because it's for our good. Doesn't sound right, but it's for our good. It's for our blessing, and it's for our growth, and it's for the glory of God. So we are given intensified opportunities in life to where we can glorify God. Intense opportunities where we can say, what am I supposed to do in this situation, God, to glorify you? We go through these opportunities, and a lot of times it's just, sometimes we just grit and bear it. But it's, say like, all this too shall pass. I'll just pray about it. God will throw a blessing down. I'll just go away. It's not that at all. It's understanding that God knows right where you are. Right where you are today, he knows where you are, and he's going to give you grace. He's going to help you through it and give you what you need so that you can glorify him in this circumstance. Some of us are suffering. We suffer. It could be slight. It could be great. God will give us grace for it. He will give us what we need every single time. The purpose of our suffering is that it'll result with praise and honor and glory to God. Believe it or not. And that's what Peter's going to be teaching us. Being grieved by various trials, it says, doesn't sound too severe, but it could be very severe. Everyone's trials are different, but he says, so that the purpose of your genuineness of your faith means something that has been put to the test, and it's genuine, and it's these times of suffering that your faith will be put to the test. It's easy to believe and worship God, right? We see that when the economy is doing good, when our finances are good, it's easy to praise God. It's easy to worship God when everything is just going great. We're graduating high school, we're going to prom, right? Everything's going good, it's easy. But what is it like when all of a sudden you wake up the next day and you have a great trial or problem? Then you will find out what you truly believe, because now it's being tested. The genuineness of your faith is only going to be revealed under the condition of suffering. Because if you're not suffering, if we're not suffering, how do we know that it's real? How do we know it's genuine, and how do we know that's real? Chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verse 13, says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, this is being preparation is a word for getting ready, right? To be mentally prepared, because the suffering will come. And in some form, in some degree, we're going to see it. But it's saying be sober, right? Sober-minded. Don't be drunk with wine, sorry. But the idea there is mental stability. So there's not mental confusion. You need to have your mind clear when any type of suffering comes. And it's the Word of God that will get you mentally prepared. The Word of God is what keeps us mentally prepared. Then he continues with, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because there's more grace to come. We have grace all throughout our whole life. That when we become Christians, when we accept Christ, we have all this grace. We have grace when we confess our sins, right? We utilize verses like 1 John 1:9. We have grace at salvation. We have all this grace. But there's still more to come. On that day, we leave this world, right? We'll enter into existence, and there's going to be no more suffering. There's going to be no more suffering for us as humans, people in this sick body, where we get hurt, where our bodies break down, where they get a little chunky like this, right? But we're going to rest our hope fully. We're going to see Jesus face to face. Rest your hope fully. Now, people will argue with you, right? People argue this all the time. In my business, where I'm at, I get to see hundreds of people a week. We get to talk a lot about the Bible. And a lot of people argue and say, well, we live in the now. You are this weirdo Christian guy, and you have these strange ideas about something that's going to happen in the future. And you read this ancient book that has no place in this day and time. But what do they have? I look at these people, and I look at some of my family members. And most of the unbelievers and the people, it's sad because they're completely hopeless. They have no hope that something will ever get better. They think that some environmentalist group, some political party, some movement, some spiritual religion experience that they had is going to save them, possibly. But it doesn't happen. They have no answer, and they have no hope, and it's sad. And it's brought a lot of light to me in the last probably couple years as I've been driving around and meeting so many people with my business. And it's just making me hungry to talk to them more and more because I'm like, man, they're hopeless. This is all they're ever going to know. I have family members that they're sick and they're dying, and they haven't accepted Christ, and this is the best life they're ever going to know, and it's sad to me. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, Gentiles meaning the unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers. Does this ever happen? Does it ever happen? Do they speak evil against you for being a Christian? It seems like more and more and more every single day. Every single day, people are hating Christians more and more. Christians are being persecuted all around the globe. Christians and the Bible are under attack. But they may be by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You keep on doing the good works. You keep on pressing on, doing what God has commanded you to do, regardless of your situation that you're in. Why? Because this is going to glorify God. We're going to press on because ultimately it's not about us. It's about glorifying God. As you continue to do the will of God and you continue to share the word of God, this is going to bring glory to God, obviously, and even the unbelievers are going to see this and acknowledge this. That's what they're going to see, but they need to observe it. They need to observe the works coming from us, and we need to be out there teaching and preaching and sharing the gospel more now than ever. We need to be out there sharing and loving and being kind, especially with everything going on. Chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now here we are to have an answer. We're to have a defense. People are going to think we're very strange. They already do. Our youth, right? Our youth, my kids, people think we're completely strange. We homeschool our kids. We don't let them play video games and get all crazy, and they think we're strange for that. We've had family members tell us, your kids are going to resent you, they're going to hate you, your kids are going to be weird, and they turned out absolutely just fine. But we, well, maybe. I don't know. Not according to Frank, though. I don't know. He's weird, too. But we're here to have an answer. We're here to have a defense. People, they're going to continue to criticize us over and over. But why would you maintain that point of view? People, I talked to a couple people. Why would you believe the ancient Bible, this Bible has no purpose here? I bet you've all heard that. In this day and age, it's not relevant to us. It's old, it doesn't mean anything. But you must be standing ready to give an answer. And the only way to do that is to know Bible doctrine. It's the only way we can do that. It's the only way that we can stand and give a defense is by knowing what the Bible says. The power is in the Word, and we need to be reading it every single day. We need to be meditating on it, right? The Bible says we should be meditating on it. You need to have verses memorized. That's why a lot of the youth, right, a lot of the young kids, they memorize Bible verses, and hopefully as they get older, they'll have those in their heart, so when suffering and persecution and things come, they'll be able to pull from those memories. The power is in the Word, and we need to be meditating on it, memorizing it. Because what happens when the day comes if we don't have a Bible? They take our Bible away. We say, oh, that can't happen. It's happening all over. You want to go down the streets of India with a Bible in your hand? Preach. You want to go down to Iraq or Iran? Tell them you're a Christian and you're here to help save them, lead them to Christ? I don't think so. Go to maybe North Korea with a Bible in your hand? We don't think it's going to happen here. It could. There's a lot of things that are happening right now that I guarantee every one of us in this room was like, that'll never happen in a million years. And that was 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. And it's very sad in America today that there are many Christians that are not reading their Bibles. Even in Bible churches, I can't remember who was telling us about some of the Bible colleges. They don't even teach the Bible anymore. There's Bible colleges in this country that are not even teaching the Bible. That means they're not reading the Bible if they're not being taught. But they're being led to go out and run churches and be out there and be responsible, lead God's people. It's a shame, and it's killing us, and we don't even realize it. But the power is in the Word, and we need to be in the Word, and we need to be doing it every single day. It's one of the challenges that I give the kids. Every day, you got to spend time in the Word of God. Every day when we're at school, you can take a few minutes and pray. You can take a few minutes. And one of the challenges I gave the kids here, we've been in COVID. We've had all this stuff shut down. If you get sick, you got to go home and quarantine. Schools have been shut down. Businesses have been shut down. And one of the questions that I challenged the kids with next door is, have you turned off your video games? Did you turn off your TV? Did you turn off your cell phones? Did you turn off your social media and spend time? We had the greatest opportunity in the last year to spend more time in the Word of God than we've probably ever been able to. And how many people took advantage of that and dug in and dug deep, started reading their Bible. It's the true source of our spiritual nutrition. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture, that's why we have got to start digging in every day. It's not enough just to come to church on Sunday, maybe come to a Bible study during the week. It's not enough. We got to be doing it every single day. I mean, the Bible says meditate. Meditate. If they ever let me come back and teach, I have a really good lesson on how to meditate and take scripture and how to really dissect it. Are you taking scripture? Are you asking God, what is it that I need to stop doing right now? What should I stop doing? What's the principles that I should learn right now with what I'm going through? And what is it that I can do to honor you? What are the things I need to stop doing, and what are the things I need to start doing? Memorizing scripture, one of the things, like Psalms 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart so that it might not sin against you, right? Those are promises. Those are scriptures that we should know so we can give an account when people ask. If the Bible, they ever take it away, how are we going to know these things? If you want to proclaim a promise, you must memorize it. And when the suffering comes, that's when we need to have it ready to be pulled out. And we need to know the truth. Because right now, what is the truth? Every single day, I had to quit reading the news, and then I get addicted to it, and I got to go back to it. And I'm like, ah. But what is the truth? Every day, the news, the CDC, the local government, local news, this news broadcast, this one, it contradicts everything that it told you yesterday. And then that contradicts what we were told 6 months ago. And we're trying to find the truth, and we're trying to find and make sense of all this. But how do we're so confused. How do we get through it? And the Word of God is what's going to help us get through it, because that's where the truth is at. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, they'll have it up there. It says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flowers of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The word of the Lord endures forever. It's never going to change. What God put in there is never going to change. Be ready to give a defense. Be ready to have that confidence expectation. Chapter 4, verse 13, it says, rejoice in the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, this isn't talking about like the suffering on the cross, because that's already done. He's talking about the suffering because you named Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior. Right? How did he suffer? We have to make sure that we're not ashamed about the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it absolutely is saddening that there are people out there today that are Christians or call themselves Christians, and they're not sharing the gospel. They're afraid to share the word of God in their schools or in their workplaces or with their family and friends. And it's sad. And they're ashamed. I don't know why. Maybe it's because they just haven't really dug in yet to the word. But he said, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. John 15, I don't think we put this one in there, 15, 18 through 19. Says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you're a Christian today, if you've given your life to Christ, the world hates you. Satan hates you. And it's sad, but we have to continue to press on because it's about glorifying Jesus Christ, not us. And Jesus said, they're going to hate you. They hated me. They're going to hate you. You can expect it. But when his glory is revealed, you may be also glad with exceeding joy because there is a reward coming. God says it's coming. Chapter 5 and verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory of Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. I mean, we are going to suffer, right? Peter's telling us that. We're going to suffer a while. We are living in a world that is under a curse from the devil. That's why we suffer, but God has called us to this eternal glory, and we must be looking to the future. We have an eternal glory awaiting for us. God will provide for us everything that we need, every circumstance we face. And he says, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. All through 1 Peter, we see suffering. Chapter 1, we see suffering, that it's the will of God that purifies our faith, though it be tried by fire, Peter said. It is a purification process. This will help us get rid of the things that aren't essential. We hear that word every single day. What's essential? Are you an essential worker? Are you an essential worker? Is this essential? Is that essential? The word of God for us is the most essential thing we have. It's a purification process that we go through, and the Bible is essential. We have to be plugged into the word of God. And that's going to help us see what do we really truly believe and what is the truth. We're going to be able to dissect and get through that a lot easier. In 2 Peter, it said suffering for sin has no virtue, right? You do something wrong and you suffer for it, that doesn't have any virtue. Take it partially, so what? That doesn't really have any credit. But suffering that is undeserved, right? That's what's commendable. If you do something wrong and you have to suffer for that, that's what happens. That's the result of what you did wrong. But undeserved is commendable by God if we have the right response to it. You could have suffering and might not have the right response and become bitter and angry. And I've done that a lot as a Christian, unfortunately. Become worried, panicked, maybe depressed. But if you have suffering that is undeserved and you have the right response to it, well, that's going to find God is going to be, he's going to commend that. Chapter 3, suffering is a blessing. You can read that. Which may open the door to bearing witness to our faith. Suffering is a blessing. Does that even make sense? How does that even make sense? But I'm going to tell you why, how it makes sense. A story that a pastor friend of mine told. He was really good friends with this famous doctor. He was a leading oncologist in the state of Arkansas, where he lived. And the doctor was an atheist Jew, but he was very famous, and ultimately he gave his life to Christ, and he gave his testimony. My friend was there, and the doctor said, do you know why I became a Christian? And he said, in my business, in the cancer business, I've watched hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people die. But Christians don't die like everybody else. The doctor said he would walk into a room where a person was dying, and they would say, hey, doc, I know where I'm going. Where are you going when you die? And he said, I would go into other rooms where people weren't Christians, and he said they would be fighting and arguing, and they'd be arguing who's going to get this inheritance and who's going to get to take over the estate, and there would be all this turmoil. And he said it was sad. He said, but in the Christians' rooms, they would be praying, they would be singing, they would be rejoicing. And he says they would oftentimes offer to pray for him. And they would not be worried. They were happy. And he just said, it's crazy. In this time of great suffering, they're praying for me. He said, it was just crazy. He couldn't understand it. He said, Christians don't die like other people. And it might be in a time of suffering, you are going to have a great opportunity to give the gospel. I witnessed it when I was down there with Jerry. He kept talking to people about Christ. Hey, do you know where you're going? Hey, have you heard the story about Jesus? Christ's suffering on the cross is a blessing for every single one of us. And your suffering, that you might be going through some of the suffering and trials you might have, that might be a blessing for somebody else. Suffering was the path to the glory for our Lord Jesus. Suffering on the cross, and it can be also for us as well. Chapter 4, suffering is an encouragement to us because it occurs when godless men are really threatened by the change that God produces in us, right? The change that God produces in us, it threatens other people. They don't understand why we don't live like they do. They don't understand why we don't want to partake in the life that they partake in, and it threatens them. They can't understand it. And suffering should not be a surprise, but a call for rejoicing. Peter said, don't be surprised by the fiery trials to try you. In chapter 5, suffering is experienced by all believers. All believers around the world. You are not unique. You are unique to God in your own situation with God. You are a unique person. But in your suffering, you're not unique. Peter talks about suffering, and I would encourage you to go home and read the whole entire book. The whole entire book, front to back. It's only 5 chapters. It doesn't take 20 minutes, maybe 20, 30 minutes. Well, for me, it takes longer because I don't read very well, and I'm not that smart. But if somebody could actually write a Bible and have, like, pop-up pictures and stuff, I'd probably learn a lot better. You know, like a pop-up Bible, some farm characters or something. But if you want to be blessed, I'd encourage you to read it every single day for the next 30 days. Because our suffering is coming, and how we handle that and how we get through that, that's going to be a blessing on somebody else. God wants us to bless. He wants to bless us, even in our adversities. But what about suffering caused by other people? We've seen that a lot, right? Suffering caused someone being slandered, people trying to hurt you verbally, you know, that happens all the time, being mistreated. It also talks about suffering that's undeserved. Sometimes we don't deserve what we get. We don't deserve it. Sometimes we suffer just for the sake of righteousness, and Peter talks about that as well. Suffering as a Christian, which means if you're suffering as a Christian, you're probably doing what you should be doing. If you're suffering as a Christian and being persecuted, you're probably sharing the Word of God and probably reading your Bible and probably trying to talk to people about Christ. Remember, because before the world hated us, they hated Christ, right? We need to look at what God has promised for us. And we got to really understand these promises. First, so we'll end here. 1 Peter 4:12, I love this. This is so great. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Beloved, is that crazy? That's a word that should bring us encouragement as Christians, as people that are having adversity. It means that you are an object of God's love. And that love will never change. It never diminishes at all. You are loved by God. If you have given your life to Christ, if you can say that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are loved by God. To try you, this is only a test. It's a test to find out what is genuine. What is genuine in your faith? Don't think it's some strange thing that happened. Oftentimes, we have suffering and think it's strange, but it's not. I used to think, why is this happening to me? My life was going in one direction when I graduated high school, and it completely went a whole nother direction. I was upset. I was angry. I had an opportunity. I was going to go play Division I college football, and it all ended in a single day, pretty much. And my whole life that I planned for and that I wanted was over here, and God was like, nope, that's not what I have for you. And he took me down this whole other road, and it was rough, and it was bumpy, and it had rocks and cliffs. Because I'm the kind of guy where my parents were like, hey, don't go play in the street, and I would go get ran over. That's how dumb I am. But God has a promise that if we set our love on him, that he's going to provide for us. Psalms 91:14 says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. We are never going to know this deliverance, this honor. We're never going to know this answer unless we know the right orientation for that. Doing it God's way, going through these trials God's way, plugging into the Word of God every single day, praying every single day, living a testimony to where when you're in a retirement home and you're on your last leg that you're excited that you're dying. I mean, that's amazing to me. That's how I want to be. That's how I want to go out. God has made provisions, and those provisions are there that God is saying, I have this for you. I have this great store for you, and I have all these things and these provisions for you. Come and get them. And a lot of times we sit there and we're like, I don't know. I don't know. God, I don't know. Just please give it to me. But he's saying, come get it. Open your Bible and come get your provisions. God's not going to just hand them over. He says, I have this tremendous blessing for you. Come and get it. If anyone is suffering as a Christian, let them glorify God. That's what Peter's telling us. When you go home and read this, I encourage you, glorify God. It's coming. It may come upon individually. You know, we suffer. But what about if we start suffering as a group as Christians more and more? Are we going to be there to help each other? Are we going to be there to help as our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ suffer? We got to be. Got to be there for each other. God has a provision for our suffering, and he has a purpose for it. So don't, if you start having problems or suffering or these trials in life, know that there's provisions for it. God has it. So that's all I have. We'll pray, and you guys can go home, and we made it before midnight, so you're good. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so thankful for the provisions that you have for us. We're so thankful that if we just open your word, that you jump out at the pages. Your word just blesses us and encourages us. And we're so thankful for every opportunity in life. And I just pray, Lord, that everyone here can just be excited when they leave this place, that they can be excited to go share their testimony of Jesus to everyone they come across. We're already strange and we're already weird people. So it doesn't matter what anyone thinks. So we just pray that you will help us be the light in this lost world. That when we leave here, Father God, that you will bless everyone that's here tonight. Be with them, Father God. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name.